All right, so by raised hand in all of our campuses, even if you're online somewhere sitting on the beach where you shouldn't be, how many of you have had a bad day in your life? Can I just see your hands? Just raise them up if you've had a bad day. Look around. It looks like we're going to be talking to the right audience today in all of our campuses. Yeah, we have bad days. So we have bad weeks. Sometimes we have bad season. And so I'm glad that you're here because we are in a series, week two, entitled Relentless Pursuit, where we're going to be looking at a story that I know all of you are familiar with if you weren't here last week. And it's a story really about God. It's not so much about the man. It's about God and how he relentlessly pursues us in every situation of our life, especially if you are having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, or some season in your life. And so I couldn't be more thrilled that you're here joining us. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to have you. I do want to welcome Beaver Creek, who was just launched a couple of weeks ago. Great to have you with us, Beaver Creek, and Springboro to the south, and Northmont way up there by the airport, and Classics is joining us right now, and all of you here at Centerville, great to have you. Thank you for being here. We really appreciate you trusting us. I want to say hello to all of our online guests as well. A good friend of mine, I want to give a shout out to Bob that is just north of Atlanta. Bob, great to see you. Thanks for joining in with us. Grab your Bibles. I know you have a Bible. If you don't, we'll give you one. Grab your Bibles or a device that you might have and turn with me to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah's a story that many of you know. It's most notable on flannel graph. Many of you grew up with the story of Jonah on flannel graph. It's a story that most of us think of an eight-year-old when we think of the story of Jonah because of this big fish and this man and so forth, but it is not a child's story, even though we tell our children the story. It's not a far-fetched story. I promised you last week I was going to tell you why we know that the fish is true and real without a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to give you that today, and I hope you'll write that down and maybe talk to your sons and daughters. If you're in college today and you've been hearing that the Bible has lots of mistakes, or that the Bible is not really true, or a lot of what you read in the Bible is just allegory and fiction and parables, we're going to prove today why Jonah and the fish is really a true story. We're going to start off though in Jonah chapter 1, even though today we're in Jonah chapter 2. Last week we looked at Jonah chapter 1. The story starts out where God spoke to Jonah, as he does all of us. I want you to know that when we think of Jonah and God speaking to him, God speaks to you and I just like he speaks to Jonah. He does that through the Spirit in our lives. He does that through reading scripture. He does that through sometimes a song that you're listening to, and all of a sudden God speaks to you and says something to you. Sometimes in a friendship, a conversation that someone may be having with you, is so many ways that God speaks to us. God spoke to Jonah and said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, and I want you to tell them that they're living evil and tell him to repent. And Jonah said, no, I don't think so. And so he went the opposite direction and got on a ship to sail to Spain. And as he was on the ship, the storm grew there and it was terrible. The ship was about to sink. And you know the story that God, it says, hurled this storm at Jonah and the sailors that were there. They drew lots and found that Jonah was the reason why the storm was such a bad thing for them. And so they threw Jonah overboard. And that's where we pick up the story. We talked about how God pursues us when we run from him. And we talked about how God pursues us even in question marks when we have in our lives. And so then we pick it up, verse 17 of chapter 1. It says this, now the Lord provided, underline the word provided, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I want you to notice that God provided it. It wasn't like it was happenstance. It wasn't like a circumstance. It wasn't like, oh, by the way, there's a big fish that's right there. God provided it. In fact, here's how I want you to think about it. God provided an ancient Uber for Jonah. Like he wanted to take Jonah someplace, and so that's why the title of this message is Uber of Grace, because God provided this fish as an act of grace because God wanted his presence to change Jonah from the inside out. Jonah, not knowing what was going to happen as he was thrown into the ocean, probably thought he was going to drown, probably was drowning at some point in his life, and he's inside this big fish. Now, the theme of Jonah, and the truth is, the theme of the Bible, if you want to write this in your Bibles, is this, that sin is where we run from God. So anytime you and I do something that is against what God wants for us or asks of us, because God knows us better than we know ourselves, and so he helps us to be able to live our best life, and when we live contrary to that, that's us running from God. And so sin is where we run from God, but grace is where God runs after us. And if you want to write this down today, I hope you catch this, and I think you'll see this as we talk through the prayer that Jonah prays in chapter 2, which I think, by the way, is just absolutely amazing, that God preserved the prayer of this man inside the belly of the whale. It's incredible that we have this prayer, because we learn so much in this prayer. But I want you to write down the fact that when we talk about God's grace, really what we're talking about is the presence of God. That when God chases us by his grace, he's really chasing us by his presence. And when you encounter the presence of God, trust me, things change. When you really get next to the presence of God, it's absolutely amazing what can take place in your life. You can run as far as you want from God, and you can't get very far, because the presence and grace of God is chasing you and is relentless, because he desires a relationship with you. And if you've ever grown up in an environment where you had to do a bunch of things in order to make God happy, or you had to act a certain way in order to please God, I'm just here to tell you that that's just not possible. There's not enough good that you can do in order to please God. It took a death. The death of Jesus Christ, in order that God would allow us into a relationship with him. And ever since that moment, God has been chasing us with his love, and he's doing that today, even in your life. The question, though, is this, because some people ask, did this really happen? I mean, come on, a fish? A guy living inside a fish for 3 days and three nights? Why a fish? Did it really happen? I mean, was this just really allegory? I mean, some of you probably have heard people say it's an exaggerated story, and then God was trying to just make sure that there's at least some kid stories in the Bible. Maybe it's just exaggerated in that part. Or maybe it's possible that there is such a fish or a large fish that can actually swallow a human being that you can actually live in. I actually did some research in terms of the fact that, or the question, is it possible? Did you know that sperm whales are massive? Do the research for yourself. Sperm whale is so big that it weighs the same amount as 150 Honda Civics. So if you took 150 Honda Civics, that's about what a sperm whale would weigh in terms of its body weight. The whale's heart weighs 1,300 pounds. That's a huge heart, right? 1,300 pounds. The arteries or veins inside of a sperm whale is so large that a small child not could crawl, but could actually walk in the arteries of a sperm whale. I mean, that's how big this mammal is. It's absolutely amazing. Their tongue is so big, it weighs 3 tons, that 50 people can stand comfortably together in a huddle on just their tongues. Are you getting how big this animal is? It's absolutely incredible. Their digestive system, catch this, their digestive system won't even go into action unless whatever animal they've swallowed dies. Is it possible that there is such an animal that could swallow a human being and could live for 3 days and three nights? I guess it might be possible. But as we read the story of Jonah, I want you to know this has nothing to do with possibility. This has everything to do with a miracle. That's why we call this a miracle, not a Monday. This is a miracle of God. He's doing incredible things here. And in fact, let me prove it to you. Let me prove to you that the fish is real. Let me prove to you that this story is true. And I have the proof founded on the highest authority in the universe, on the authority of a man who had more books written about him, on the authority of a man who has more songs sung about him, on a man who's been the subject of more paintings than any other human being in history, on a man whose life has people surrendered to him more so in the history of the world, a man who literally divides history into two sections, AD and BC, before Christ and AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. His life determines the course and the split of history. He's the only religious leader who claims to be God and proved it because he died and walked away from death. And his name is Jesus Christ. So if you want, turn with me in your Bibles, hang a right, stay in Jonah, but hang a right to Matthew chapter 12. I'm actually going to put it on screen for you, but I want you to see it for yourself in your Bibles and your devices. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 40. Let me set it up for you. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders, and they don't believe that Jesus is God. And so they say this to him, hey, prove it. Come on, show us something. I mean, give us something really cool. Like, show us something that would really be just like, wow, you know, you have to be. And so they said, prove to us that you are the Son of God, that you are God. And this is his answer in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. Church, would you agree with me that if Jesus said it, it's true? So you either believe everything that Jesus says or you don't. And I believe what Jesus says. And so that's proof enough. I don't care what professor will tell you or what person will tell you. This story is true. Jesus said it. He goes on to say, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And now something greater than Jonah is here. If you like to write in your Bibles, you might want to write in the book of Jonah that Jesus is the greater Jonah. See, Jonah ran from God, and Jesus was sent to us from God. Jonah was a man who sinned in his life, and Jesus was a man who was sinless in his life. Jonah didn't know really if he agreed with the mission that God had for him. Jesus knew exactly what the mission that God gave to him and was willing and followed through with it all the way to the point of death. Jonah was a man who was very confused in his life. Jesus was a man who removes confusion in life. Are you with me? Jesus is the greater Jonah. And again, this is a miracle. It's not just something that could be possible. By definition, a miracle is something that goes beyond natural laws. By definition, a miracle is something that God can do because he's all-powerful and all-knowing. And so Jonah is a true story. And we get to Jonah chapter 2. Flip the page. Jonah chapter 2, and it starts this way. As he is in the belly of this massive, large fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Can you imagine? Jonah is swallowed by this animal. He may not even know he's swallowed. All he knows is that he's in a tight situation. It's pitch black. Imagine being in a spot where it's absolutely pitch black. You've fallen into the ocean. You have no idea what's going to happen to your life. Your heart is beating like crazy fast. Your blood pressure is high. And all of a sudden, in this tight space where he's able to breathe, Jonah prays. I think it's absolutely amazing that God preserved his prayer because there's so much that we can learn right here. Let me start with a question. How's your prayer life? Because I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about why we should pray. But more specifically, I want to talk about the purposes of how we can pray. Jonah gives us a great example of how we can pray and how our prayer ought to have elements in it that can be life transforming when you understand that the presence of God is there when you pray. So let's jump in and take a look. What Jonah does as he begins to pray in verse 2 is through his prayer, he utters two words that are the most difficult words that you'll ever say in your entire life. Two words that if you say them today could be a life changer for you today. Two words that I have heard many, many people say, and I've seen the countenance on their face completely change. Two words that I was with a gentleman this week, and I was so honored to be with him. And I'm not going to give you his name because I don't have permission, but I want to tell you that I was with him in my office. And as we were having a conversation, it was very obvious that these two words had to be spoken. And we got on our knees together in my office. And he uttered these two words. And I can guarantee you, as I looked into his eyes right after that prayer, that something changed. Something will probably continue to change, but these two words, if you want to write these two words down, they can be life-altering. Here they are. I surrender. I surrender. They're difficult words because the truth of the matter is we don't like to surrender. The difficulty of these words is because you and I like to be in control. We want an out. We want an option B. We want to think about our options. We want to think through. And I'm not sure I'm ready to just surrender my entire life. I'll tell you what, God, I'll give you this part of my life, but on this one over here, I got this. Don't worry, I got this. I'm smart. I can work this through. But these two words will change everything. And here's why. Let me say it another way. Because God's grace is his relentless pursuit by his presence. And when you're in the presence of God and you say, I surrender, what you're articulating is, God, I'm at the end of myself and I need you. I don't know how to get through this situation. I need you. I don't know how to deal with my son or daughter. I need you. In my marriage, we're struggling. Something has taken place, and I need you. In my single life, that as I'm thinking through my life and as I'm thinking through my relationships and what does it mean for me to be single, and I need you. That's what these two words mean, and that's exactly what happened in Jonah. Now, what's really interesting is when we read this prayer, you and I know what took place. So it's really hard because when we read this, we're like, well, yeah, of course he would say that because, you know, he gets out and he goes to Nineveh. But I want you to imagine for a minute if you did not know that Jonah was going to get out of the fish. Let me read it for you, and then let's try to unpack it a little bit, okay? Because we're going to talk about prayer since that's what Jonah did. Verse 2. Jonah prayed, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me. Wow. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought upon my life. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And right there is when the church ought to be screaming as loud as possible. Amen. Right, church? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we'll get to verse 10 in just a little bit. How's your prayer life? Well, let me ask a question first before you answer that. Why should we pray? I mean, think about it for a minute. Why should we pray? How would you answer that? Before I answer that, and certainly you can add yours to that as your small group gets together and maybe talk about it, let me tell you, in my own personal journey as a follower of Jesus, I've been following Jesus for decades in my life, but I remember when I gave my life to Jesus in the eighth grade, and as I was contemplating what prayer was, because I was starting a devotional life in my life, I was a little confused on prayer. And maybe some of you can relate to me and with me in this idea of prayer. I thought that prayer had three different elements. And as I began to mature and really understand God and begin to read his word, I began to understand what prayer really is all about. You see, first of all, when I was really young, I thought that prayer was more like customer service. Where like you spoke to God and you like, you know, told him all the things that he needs to do. Like you called customer service and you said, God, this needs to be fixed. And I don't know if you're paying attention, but this is, you know, a real problem. And it's like customer service until I began to realize that God is a horrible customer service. as I progressed on in my life, I began to think that prayer was more like a collaborative meeting that you might have in business, right? Where you get together and everybody gets in the room and you collaborate. You talk to each other and you talk about the best practices and you say, you know what, maybe this idea is better than that idea. And so in my prayer life, literally, I thought early on in my life that it was like a collaborative meeting because customer service wasn't working. And so maybe it's a collaborative meeting where we'd get together and God would give me his, you know, vote, and then I would give my votes. And since it's my life, I get two votes and he gets one vote. And so we had this collaborative meeting and I realized that didn't work either because God is much smarter than I am. As I progressed on, I began to think that maybe that prayer is more like a suggestion box where you give God suggestions because it's a little bit, you know, a little bit arrogant to see him as customer service, and really there's no collaboration there. So maybe it's just a suggestion box that you leave a suggestion for God in prayer that, God, I'd really like you to work in this situation. Maybe you could solve this problem. But what I began to realize in my own life, that as I saw it as a suggestion box, it typically came, watch this, it typically came with a promise or a threat. Like, God, I really think that you ought to, I think you really ought to show me what my career is going to be. And if you do, I promise I'll give you all kinds of glory. Or, God, I really want to know, if this lady, Kathy, my wife, if this lady is the one I want to marry, and if you don't tell me, then I'm not sure that you really love me. And so you play these things until I began to realize, as I started studying, let me tell you, first of all, before we really look in and unpack Jonah's prayer here, there's a couple things that we need to understand. Why do we pray? Let me give you four things to maybe think through and jot down. Number one, we pray because it expresses our trust to God. So prayer is really you expressing your trust to God. That's what Jonah does here in the general sense. We express to him, God, I trust you. You're not customer service. This is not collaborative. I belong to you. I'm your son or daughter. And this is not a suggestion box. This is about you coming and saying, I trust you. Secondly, I would say the reason we pray is because it brings God so much pleasure. God is so pleased when we're in relationship with him. And how can you have a relationship with God without talking to him? Which is what prayer is. Talking with him. Thirdly, I would say we pray because it's what God uses to change us. See, a lot of times we think that prayer is about changing God. Got news for all of us, myself first. God doesn't need change. He's the same, help me out, yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't need change. And so prayer is not changing God, it's changing us. And then right away, and I know some of you are thinking this, well then, wait a minute. If we don't change God's mind, then why do we bother praying? And this is the fourth reason, and we gotta make sure we get this because our theology's gotta be correct here. You see, God is sovereign, meaning God knows all things. He knows exactly the beginning from the end. God's sovereign will cannot be changed. But the means to get there can be. In other words, it was God's sovereign plan that Jonah would go to the Ninevites and tell them that they needed to repent. It would have been much easier if Jonah just went straight to Nineveh. It would have saved him a lot of hassle and smelling like a fish. I mean, it would have saved a whole lot in his life. But he didn't go that direction. And even in his prayer life, what God did is change the means in which Jonah got there. Are you following me here, church? So you can't change the sovereign will of God. That is set before the foundations of the earth. But when we pray, God can help change the means in which we get there. That's really important for us. But the question then is, how should we pray? Not why should we pray? I think most of you know why we should pray. But how should we pray? And how does our prayer life really bring us into the presence of God? I'm going to offer you five things that I see right here in Jonah's prayer, which again, I think is amazing that God preserves it for us. Five things, if you want to write them down, about prayer that I think if you use these five things, because I see that one of them is something that I need to work on in my own life. But if you look at these five things, write them down, and in your prayer life, you begin to look at prayer this way, I think it'll change the way you see prayer. I think it'll help you in your own prayer life. Let's talk about prayer. Five ways in how we can pray. Number one, prayer is closing the relational gap. See, God wants a relationship with us. And prayer is one of the ways that we close that gap, because I don't know about you, but we're prone to wander, the song says. We're prone to run from God, and so what prayer does is it closes the relational gap. See, oftentimes we want God just to fix the problem, and what God wants is he wants to show us that by his presence he can fix a lot more. And so it closes the relational gap. Take a look at verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. We're not told here if God really answered Jonah in terms of a word that he gave him or a voice that he heard. We don't know. But here's what I am confident of. The answer that Jonah has there is he feels the presence of God. Have you ever been in a situation where you just feel the presence of God? When you come to worship, hopefully that happens for you. When you're with God and you spend time, you can feel the presence of God. It's really amazing. It says that out of the belly of Sheol, in your Bibles, you see there are some translations say different words, but the word Sheol there in the original Hebrew means hell. Out of hell, I cried. You ever have a bad day that you would say, boy, that was hell? And it's out of the hell that we may be experiencing in our lives even now that we can cry out to God, because when we cry out in prayer, what it does is it closes the relational gap, and God wants to hear us. And it says, and he heard my voice. Jonah was confident that in the pitch black, if you closed your eyes, in the pitch black, in the hell that he was in, he didn't even realize, and he cried out to God, and he sensed the presence of God. That's incredible. See, prayer is closing the relational gap. Secondly, prayer is processing verbally and emotionally. That you and I get to process with God verbally, that we get to process emotionally. Can I tell you, church, you probably know this, but let me just reaffirm it and let's just review here, that God can handle anything that you can say. He can handle it. Read the first 42 chapters of Psalms. You'll see that David is just emotionally just telling God all these things that are going on in his life, processing verbally and emotionally. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. He's in water, and he's deep in the water. He's in the belly of the fish, and your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. What Jonah is saying there is he's verbalizing to God, I recognize, God, it's my fault. He takes responsibility. He repents. I recognize that I'm not in your sight because of the things that I've done here. I've been driven away from your sight in this dark, very dark place in his life. He took responsibility, and yet he felt the presence of God. He says, verse 4, and then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet, strong word, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah is saying, I don't know, I might die here, but I'm confident that I'm gonna see you again. I'm confident of that in my life. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around his head. Don't raise your hand. How many of you are afraid of closed, you know, places? You have like claustrophobia. I'm one of those people. I struggle with tight spaces. I remember when we as a family went to visit the Mammoth Caves, and my boys wanted to go, and I don't know if you've ever been to the Mammoth Caves. They're caves where you go underground, and they're really narrow. I mean, in fact, I had to walk sideways. My shoulders were too broad, and it was really interesting because I have to be able to see light or see some way to get out. Otherwise, I begin to get claustrophobic, and there was a lot of people that were going in and out of this place, and there was a lady behind me, and she was like right behind me, and we were going through, and I could feel my blood pressure, and if you're claustrophobic, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're my people. Where are you? Right? And so there I was. I'm walking in the Mammoth Caves, and this lady kept bumping into me in the back because there's a lot of people. And I stopped, and I turned around. I said, ma'am, this is an amazing place, right? I mean, look around. This is amazing. But here's what we need to do. You're going to need to back up about 10 feet, or this won't be so good. Like, I'm sweating and all, you know. And so I can't imagine. I mean, I'm sweating now just reading it. There were seaweed wrapped around this guy's neck and head. I mean, he's in a tight space. It's hell for him. And yet he's verbally processing with God. He's emotionally processing with God. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that we're all processors. Some of us are internal processors, and some of us are external processors. Some of us like to take an hour of our time and go be alone, and we want to process things by ourselves, and then we can come back and we can, you know, give some kind of intelligent answer or intelligent statement about it. That's my wife, actually. My wife is a person who processes internally, and she's really good at that. And so when she comes back, and or when we have a conversation and she's processed it, and she says, "I'm ready to talk to you," I get a pen out. It's so good. I want to get a pen out. I mean, she just, you know, I'm a verbal processor. Like, I want to get into a room and sit down with you and let's talk it out, and I verbally process it. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, how many of you, you know what you are, all right? If you don't know what you are, then you are an internal processor, okay? Because the external processors know that. So you're an internal processor. And so we're feelers, and we have this opportunity. You know what's really interesting about prayer is that when you verbally and emotionally tell God what happens or what is happening, you know what the byproduct of that is? There's less gossiping. There's less negativity. You blame people less. Because when you can verbalize it to God and you can just emotionally express it to Him, see, God can handle it. And we can get it out of our system so that we don't have to gossip. We don't have to be negative. We don't have to blame. See, Jesus is different than any other God from any other religion. And here's why. Because every other religion in the world says God is up there somewhere. He's up there and He's far away. So good luck getting His attention. And you better be as good as possible, because good luck. But you see, when we talk about being followers of Jesus, it's the opposite. You see, Jesus came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. See, you can never in your prayer say, "God, I don't think you understand what I'm feeling," because He does. I don't think you can ever say in your prayer, "God, you don't really understand what's going on," because He does. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses in every respect, with all the temptations that we experience, yet He was without sin. And so we ought to draw near to Him so that we can experience mercy and find grace in the time of need. Jot that down and let that be your devotional tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. It's amazing words, because it tells us that we can process verbally and emotionally with God. That's what prayer is. Number three, prayer is shifting or transferring our burdens. Verse 6, Jonah says, "At the roots of the mountain I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." How did Jonah get brought out of the pit? I mean, he's in this fish, it's dark as all get out, seaweed is wrapped around his neck, and he says, "I'm locked up, it's like I'm in jail, I'm in bars, and yet you lifted me up and I'm out." How did that happen? Because it didn't really happen at this point yet for Jonah. The way it happened is because Jonah shifted his burden. See, prayer is when you and I get to transfer our burden to God, and we can say, "God, I don't know what to do with my son, so I give them to you. I don't know how to handle this in my marriage. I give it to you. I don't know how to sort out, because the numbers don't add up in my finances. And so God, I give it to you. I don't know where my next job is because of downsizing, and so I give it to you. I don't know what to do with the diagnosis that I got in the last 2 weeks, and so I give it to you." Here's the problem. We often will give God our burdens only to hang on to a half of it. so that then we're still stressed and we're still filled with anxiety and fear and frustration and we're angry because God is not responding. Church, would you agree with me that if we shift and transfer our burden to God, God is capable of handling it? Therefore, we should be able to be less stress, with less anxiety and fear, less frustration, even though there are moments. But when we shift our burden to Him, we should not be angry at the pace in which God is answering, because you know what? It's His. That's freeing. That's what prayer is. And maybe you want to do that today. Number four, prayer is soul surrendering. It's when you surrender, there's the word, surrender your soul. Here's how Jonah says it, verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered. There's nothing like remembering who God is. There's nothing like remembering the Lord. There's nothing like remembering the fact that when you surrender, your soul is free. That you say, you are God and I am not. I surrender my soul to you because I want you to have the lordship of my life. I want you to be fully in control. Will you tell me what I need to do? And I want to be as obedient and follow the things that you want me to do because I know you have my best interest in mind. Soul surrender is exactly what Jonah does there. And then the last one I think is the most astounding, because you need to read this in light of the fact that Jonah does not yet know what's going to happen to him. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In other words, when you begin to see other things in your life as more important than God, the Bible calls that idols, you lose faith and you lose hope in the fact that God really, really loves you. But, verse 9 says, I will, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah is grateful. What? He has no idea what's going to happen. I mean, how did he get to being grateful? How did he get to the place of saying, I have a voice of thanksgiving. God, I'm so grateful. And I'll tell you why. Because Jonah understood the prayer is closing the gap. The prayer is processing verbally and emotionally. That it's shifting and transferring the burdens. It is about surrendering our soul. And when that happens, you know what we experience? Gratitude. Gratitude. That's absolutely incredible. That he was grateful, not knowing what was going to happen, he was grateful. Let me say it this way, church. We will never realize that the grace of Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You and I will never realize that. So today you may be at the very end of your ropes and you're like, I don't know. Well, and here's what I would say to you. You're at a great point where you can connect with God, because the grace of God can come to you by way of his presence, which can change everything for you. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish. He provided the fish, but he spoke to the fish. Love to hear what that conversation was. He spoke to the fish, and this is my favorite verse when I was in middle school, in the entire Bible, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land. My favorite verse as a middle school kid in the Bible. That is cool right there. Because I'm thinking to myself, was it a half mile? Like, was it a launch, you know, or was the fish close to the shore? It was like a little one, or... You know what I mean? I mean, what was that like? I mean, this is awesome. It's in the Bible, by the way. He vomited Jonah on dry land. He gave Jonah a second chance. Don't raise your hand. Anybody want a second chance? Let me tell you, the way you experience a second chance is by experiencing the presence of God, which is the grace of God, and God used the fish. The story is really not about the fish. The story is about the grace of God and how God can use that as the Uber to take you where you need to go. That's awesome. Bow with me if you would. And maybe you could just connect with God for a second. And I don't know, for you, maybe it's you are really holding on to something and you just need to shift that burden. Maybe for you, you just need to process and say, Lord, I'm angry, but I give it to you. I release it. Maybe you've been far from God, and all you want to say is, God, I'm right here. I want to draw near. Lord, I thank you for every person that is gathered here in person, in all of our campuses and online, maybe around the world. Lord, this is an incredible story. There's so much here for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would change that you would change our prayer life. That, Lord, when we see it so practically, it actually makes us want to pray more. It makes sense. And so, Father, may we be like Jonah. May you help us as we go through our days. Lord, no doubt there are people that are having bad days right now. There are people that are having bad seasons. And I pray, Lord, that in the prison of that and in the darkness of that, that you would chase them, that your relentless pursuit by your presence would chase them down, that they would experience and sense and know the very presence of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.